Thankful to again be with you on this Lord's Day. And I tell you, God bless us. Even though it was a little on the cool side, the sun came out, just made it for a beautiful afternoon. And been looking forward to being here this evening to share with you the lesson that I hope will be beneficial to you. Appreciate the prayers on my behalf and appreciate the good scripture reading. Appreciate the good song leading. Ray did a good job as always on that. And you did such a good job as you always do on singing these songs and admonishing and teaching one another as we sing praise unto God. Well, our series, Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, comes to a close this evening. And you could have done many more, as I mentioned to you last week, concerning the Minor Prophets. There are 12 books of the Minor Prophets, and I did 2 sermons on each book, so this will be our 24th sermon on these somewhat smaller in comparison to the Major Prophets. But all of them had a major message for God's people and for Gentile nations, and is beneficial for us today because these lessons are things that we can learn and apply in our lives. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15 verse 4. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, specifically talking about an instance in Numbers chapter 21, says, "These things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so Elijah the prophet, taken from the book of Malachi. There's a lot of lessons just in these 4 chapters that you could think about. We talked about give your best unto the master. That was our first lesson from Malachi chapter 1. You could talk about, will a man rob God, from Malachi chapter 2. And so tonight I thought we cannot leave the book of Malachi without doing a lesson on Elijah the prophet. And the scripture reading was very well read, and I just want to reread it just for emphasis as we think about Elijah the prophet from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I always thought that was an interesting way to close out the Old Testament. It's almost an abrupt statement. It just says, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse," and that's done for a period of about 400 years. Until who comes on the scene? You don't have to answer out loud. Until John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching in the wilderness. To whom? And that's who this passage is talking about. And so I want us to think about Elijah the prophet, but the Elijah to come. Elijah in the Old Testament had been dead a long time. He'd come and gone before the New Testament came, obviously. So who was he talking about in Malachi chapter 4 that "I will send Elijah the prophet before you, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers"? Well, that's talking about John. And we'll see that in just a moment. But if I were to ask you before we even begin with the points, if you were to pull out a piece of paper and write down on that paper everything that you knew about John, how many things would you write down? Would it be a lot? Have you ever thought about that? We don't hear many sermons specifically on John the Baptist. There's a lot of things said about him. And you have to go to the gospel accounts and a couple other books that you can glean more information from. But sometimes we may think that really there's not a lot said about John. But I assure you that there is. So how many things would you write down on a piece of paper that you know about John? And if you say, "Preacher, I can't think of many things," I promise you that by the time this sermon is over, you'll know at least a handful. I'm going to share with you 19 points tonight. 19 things about John. And so, if you want a copy of this, I'll make you a copy if you want, because I know it's hard to remember everything in a sermon. But as you think about John, let's consider some things. 19 things. First of all, John was prophesied of in the Old Testament. We just read that. Now, it's not the only place in the Old Testament where John was foretold of coming. Now, if you read it in the Old Testament without the light of the New Testament, you probably wouldn't make the application of who it was. You'd have no idea, reading Malachi chapter 4, that it was John the Baptist to come. And when you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and you might want to make you reference in Malachi chapter 4, back to Isaiah chapter 40, is another place where it talks about the coming of John in verse 3 and verses 4 and 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, you could read Isaiah chapter 40, and you won't think about John the Baptist without what you know in the New Testament. And just like in Malachi chapter 4. But when you come to Matthew chapter 17, you need all these passages because you take Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi chapter 4, and then what the Lord said, or what's stated about John in the New Testament, then you can see that they were writing concerning John. Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So he talked to them about John the Baptist. They said, why do the prophets say that Elias must come first, or the scribes rather? And he said, he did. Well, who is that? John. And then when you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, all of these are things that obviously you have in the Bible. I've just compiled it together for you. Got it all on one sheet if you want it. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then he quotes the rest of Isaiah chapter 40. And again, that tells us that the prophecy that Isaiah was writing about in Isaiah 40 was fulfilled by the work of John the Immerser. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And so you got Matthew chapter 17, or Luke chapter 3 rather, and Matthew 17, talking about what is stated in Isaiah chapter 40, and Luke chapter 7 talking about what is stated in Malachi chapter 4, and all of it in reference to John the Baptist. And so he was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Wasn't an accident. Wasn't just somebody that showed up preaching because he had nothing better to do. But he was prophesied of in the Old Testament. But also, number two, he was named of an angel. I just want you to think as we go through here, how many of these did you know? In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, he was named before he was ever born. Someone else was named before they were born. And you think of others that were named before birth. I think about Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And I think it's interesting when you go on over in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 63. And Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. I think it's interesting, we'll make the point in just a moment, but he obeyed the voice of the angel that said, this is what his name's going to be. And though others said, well, he'll be called after some of her kinfolk, His father said, no, his name is John. And so he was named him before he was born. But he was a relative of Jesus. I'm sure most of us knew that. He was a cousin of Jesus. Remember that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Now, how close cousins, I don't know. But at the farthest, or the closest rather, I guess you'd say, the closest, John and Jesus were at least third cousins. If Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins, then Mary and John would have been second, and then the two boys would have been third with one another. But they were relatives, Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Thy cousin Elizabeth is with child, and this is a 6 month with her. Not only were they cousins, but John was 6 months older than Jesus, because by the time Jesus had been born, John the Immerser would have already been 6 months old by that time. So they're really close together in age, but they were kinfolk. John was a Jew. Did you think about that? John was a Jew. We talked about his baptism this morning. Do you realize that John did nothing that would have been contrary, as far as the work that he did, contrary to the law of Moses? He was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. We know he was a Jew. John was a Jew. We know both of them was, but specifically I'm talking about John because of his parents. His father, Zacharias, was a priest. And his mother was of Jewish background as well. And so he was a Jew in his background. He was not materialistic. That's the fifth thing about John I want you to think about. Wasn't pampered. We see that because the Bible describes him as eating wild locusts and honey, being girded about with camel's hair and so forth, clothed with camel's hair. You see that Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And then there's two passages in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 3. Really Matthew 3, 1 through 4. When Jesus asked the question, what did you go out to see? Matthew 7. A reed shaken in the wind. What did you go out to see? Someone that was arrayed gorgeously? Yea, they that have great apparel or live in king's houses. So John didn't fit that bill. John was out in the wilderness, not caught up on materialistic things, but preaching the gospel, or preaching the message that he was to preach, that Jesus was to come. Number 6. John was just and holy. If I were to ask you about John's character, what could you say with certainty? I'm not talking about speculating, but I'm sure we could speculate a lot of things, but that gets you in trouble sometimes. But what could you say with certainty from the scriptures concerning John's character? Here's an interesting point as I was putting together the sermon. And here's why I worded it this way from Mark chapter 6 and in verse 20. Mark 6 and in verse 20. And this is a context of John rebuking Herod for his adulterous marriage, of which he didn't like. And so John had repeatedly, and I'll tell you here in a moment how we know he repeatedly said it, but in Mark chapter 6, verse 24, Herod feared John, watch this, knowing he was what? A just man and a holy man. And observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So we know with certainty that John was a man that was an upright character, that he was observed by others, even by Herod, as being just and holy. I couldn't help but to think about the Lord's command in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. And here was John, was out in the wilderness, doing what the Lord bid him to do and told him to do. But also he was sent from God. Yeah, he was prophesied in the Old Testament, but did you know that the New Testament said that he was sent from God? In John chapter 1, verse 6, after the first 5 verses talks about Jesus coming to the world, that he was the light of the world, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, verse 5. Then in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. What's that tell us about John? He was sent from God. So he's prophesied on the Old Testament. He came being sent from God for a particular purpose that we read about in the Old Testament. and that he was busy about doing in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 2. All these are, I think, interesting things about John, and you really don't think about how much the Bible says about John until you kind of catalog, put them all together. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 2, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When you see verse 2, that the word of God came unto him. The word of God came unto him, and he preached, he proclaimed. Not only that, but he was a prophet. A prophet, remember, is one that speaks for another. Well, the word of God came unto John. We just saw that, Luke chapter 3, verse 2. He was sent from God, John chapter 1, verse 6. Prophesied of in the Old Testament. Came to do a particular work. And he was a prophet. Now, how do I know he was a prophet? There was at least two groups of people, or at least a group of people, and then a person, that referred to John as a prophet. And the first one I want you to notice, Matthew chapter 21, verse 26. Some of the people were afraid of John. As I'm going through this lesson, I think maybe since I moved here, I've done a lesson on John. I can't remember. But it seems like I pointed out at least a couple of these same things. But Matthew 21, verse 26. Remember they asked him by whose authority? They asked Jesus, whose authority do you do these things? Well, you tell me. You answer me a question, then I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? Well, they reasoned among themselves, and notice what they said in verse 26. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for I'll hold John a prophet. Well, I understand that just because people held John as a prophet doesn't mean that he was a prophet. But he was a prophet. The word came unto him, and he spoke that which came unto him. But even more so, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, somebody called him a prophet, who nails it down that he was a prophet. I hear somebody say, somebody might have said the answer. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know who said that? Jesus did. Jesus called him a prophet. Therefore, John was a prophet. I know so. Because Jesus called him one. But also, his work was preparatory. In Isaiah chapter 40, he talked about every valley shall be filled and every hill shall be brought down. One preacher, I think, is interesting. It helps better illustrate it. Was you think about a road builder. Sometimes you're on 75 and other places and they're making roads. What do they got to do to the low places? Got to fill them up. What do they do to the high places? A lot of times they bring them low. And so John's work was preparatory, preparing the way for the Lord to come. That's like Malachi chapter 4. He talks about preparing the hearts of the fathers to the children, so forth, and the children to the fathers. But it's preparatory. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. 19 verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Think of the opportunity that John would have had to have said, don't worry about the one to come. You think, believe me, believe on me. But he prepared the people for not himself, but for the one that was to come. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 3, again you see his work. In fact, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, John came for a separate point. This would actually make us 20 points. If you want this as a separate one. John came preaching about the coming of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 1. The kingdom was not established during the life of John. In that statement, in the book of Luke chapter 7. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. The kingdom will not be established until after John was gone. But it was preparatory. He had a mission. He had work to do. And that was to prepare the way for the coming of the Son of God. Number 11. John, as great, I want you to think about this one, as great of what John did, being a prophet, fulfilling the course that God sent him to do, multitudes of people came out to be baptized of John's baptism. Do you realize that of all John accomplished, it was not accomplished because of the way he looked, because of some fancy pulpit he preached from out in the wilderness, or his lineage, what he had versus what he did not have. But all that John accomplished was done because of the message he preached. Think about that. And so number 11 was, John was no miracle worker. John worked no miracle. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Look at John chapter 10, verse 41. In John chapter 10, verse 41, the Bible says, "And many resorted unto him," that is, unto John, "and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true." Jesus did miracles, but John didn't do miracles. But yet he accomplished what God sent him to accomplish, and he accomplished it. In spite of not doing miracles, he accomplished it by the preaching that he did. I think that's interesting. But then number 12, John was immersing people. John the Baptist, that's exclusive. He is the only one in the Bible referred to as the Baptist. And not because he was a member of the Baptist church, but because he immersed people. John the immerser. The Baptist church didn't come on the scene until the 1600s, long after the fact. There was a fellow when I was sitting on, me and my dad were sitting on the front porch, it was a hot summer day, and a fellow pulled up and he was inviting folks to church, member of the Baptist church. And we tried to have a discussion with him. And as he was turning to walk off the porch, he gave us a little tract. He said, "Well, Jesus baptized John, so I guess that made Jesus a Baptist." Well, me in my younger days, I got so mad about that. And as he was pulling out, I was chasing after the car and wadded up the track and threw it at him. But nonetheless, I wouldn't handle it that way today. But I was younger then. But nonetheless, he was not a Baptist. But John was baptizing. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He was baptizing. A lot of people came to his baptism. That is, to be baptized of John in Jordan. And then a little point that I want you to see about his baptizing was not a sprinkling or a pouring. And there's an interesting statement, a very important statement that is made in John chapter 4 about that very thing, or John chapter 3 rather, in verse 23. John was also baptizing in Anan near to Salem because there was much water there. Why do you need much water? It takes enough water to put a man under it. It's an immersion, never a sprinkling or a pouring. You need that passage, John chapter 3, verse 23. And they came and were baptized. Point number 13. John was not all-knowing. John didn't know everything. He was a prophet, sent of God. The word came to him. He was busy about doing the Lord's, but he didn't know everything. What do you mean, preacher, he didn't know everything? Well, because of John chapter 1, verse 33. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John said, let's back up and notice verse, let's just begin with verse 29, get the context of what he's saying. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And we'll talk more about verse 30, but and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." What do you mean? I knew him not. John, you're a cousin to him. You're just 6 months older than him. And you made the statement, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What do you mean? You don't know him. And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." There's not a doubt in my mind that the statement John made in verse 29, John understood that Jesus was the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He made the statement. But there is no doubt now as to who He is. When that was fulfilled, the Spirit descending upon Him, there's no doubt, this is the man. If there was any doubt, I'm not saying that there was, but I'm saying that was certainly confirmation with John that when you see the Spirit descending on Him and remaining on Him, the same as He which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And that's a statement that takes us back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water, but He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit with fire. And which came to pass later, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fire is yet in the future. So He was not all knowing. Luke chapter 7, verse 20 is another passage that you could pull with that. Number 14. John was not centered on self. There comes one after me that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. Luke 3 and then verse 16. I must increase, He must decrease. John 3 and then verse 30. He was not centered on self. He was doing the work and preparing the people for the coming of the Savior. And he understood that his work was going to be finished and the Lord's work was to go on. So he's not centered on self. Number 15. He was submissive to Christ. In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15, when John was busy about baptizing, Jesus came to him to be baptized. John said, not so. I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. John forbade that. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he baptized him. He submitted to what Jesus said. And that's an important point because he didn't argue with the Lord. He was older than Jesus, been on the scene longer than Jesus, began preaching before Jesus because he was preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it wasn't until Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after the temptation of Jesus, that Jesus came on the scene preaching to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yet John didn't argue with Jesus. He went ahead and did it. Because it was to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was submissive unto Christ. Number 16. He spake of Jesus' eternality. A word that just simply means that Jesus is eternal. There's people today, I studied with a man long gone in Perry County, who was a member of a oneness group in Perry County that believed that Jesus was a created being. Not eternal, but a created being. Well, obviously he took upon himself flesh. We're not denying that. But he existed before the world was. I know so because of John chapter 1, begin with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 5. But John spoke about the fact that Jesus was before him in John chapter 1 and in verse 30. This is he of whom I spake. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Now watch this. Because he was before me. Did you know that John spoke about the fact that Jesus, what now think about it. John was older than Jesus, and now John's saying he was before me. And then you got that grand statement of what Jesus stated in John 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, let's back up. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He was not a created being. He existed before the foundation of the world. That's why he can be referred to as God. That means divine deity. And one of the aspects of deity is that of being eternal. He's referred to as God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take over aside of the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Father didn't purchase the church with his blood, Jesus did. And the Holy Spirit is referred to in the book of Hebrews as eternal as well, from Hebrews chapter 9, when the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience to serve dead works. And so is referred to as eternal. The Spirit is in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. And then Jesus is eternal, as I just gave you those passages. Number 17. John was bold. You want an example of bold preaching? John serves as a good example for that. Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 through 4. Matthew 14, I know it's a long sermon, but I want to give these 20 points. I had 19, then I gave you a separate point concerning the fact that John preached the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 14, begin with verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herod's sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now we'll talk more about that passage when we do our little series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage as part of this touchy topics. It's important to know that passage for some specific reasons. Herod had no business being married to Herodias, because she was rightfully Philip, his brother's wife. But he had married her. That was adultery. And John rebuked him for it. Now here's something interesting. And no, you do not have to learn Greek in order to live a faithful Christian life and go to heaven. But it sure does help to understand some things along the way. And I don't know Greek well enough to speak it. I'll do what a lot of people do. Look it up. But I told you, as we were in our Bible class, on another word, that when you look up a Greek word, many times it will, like, especially if you got the blue letter Bible, and I've got that on my phone, many of you do, it'll tell you the tense of the word and the action that the word is performing in that sentence. Because in English, it's the word order that determines what function it's playing. It's not that way in Greek. It's based upon the ending of a word and what the ending may be, whether it's first person, so forth. But in Matthew chapter 4, when the Bible says, for John had said, if you look that word said up, it is an imperfect, active, indicative, third person, singular word. And the active means that it is the object of the sins, the subject is the one that is doing the action. That is, John is the one that's saying. Well, that's obvious in our English text. For John had said. Indicative means that it is a statement of fact. This is something that was done. John said it. Here's what's interesting. With the imperfect, it means that he didn't just say it and that's it. But it means that he continuously said it. It means he kept on saying it. Now, if you were in Herod's position, no doubt you would have been grieved to have somebody who repeatedly, over and over and over, told you about your adulterous relationship with your brother's wife. No wonder they got grieved and wanted to kill him. Imprisoned him, then later he was beheaded because of that. That's why I say John was bold. Sometimes I think many, as a gospel preacher, we think sometimes, well, I said it one time, that's enough. Why don't we take the hint from John's life and just keep on doing it? Now, I'm not talking about push till somebody drives them away. We've got to be tactful about it. But my point is it appropriate to tell it more than one time? Absolutely it is. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10, as you think about the boldness of John. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Would you say that? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, you find that in Matthew chapter 3, 7 through 10, as John was preaching and the religious leaders came to where he was baptizing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, to the root of the tree which bringeth not. And then he talks about, therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It took some backbone to stand up to the religious leaders and say that. Who warned you? You need to bring forth fruits that are indicative of repentance. Number 18. He was imprisoned for truth. Matthew 14 verses 1 through 3. And we won't go through that incident. You're familiar with the event that he had reprimanded Herod, and on a particular time, a birthday occasion, he had made an oath, and whatever, I'll give you what you ask. And Herod's daughter, being instructed of her mother, after she had pleased Herod by her dancing, was instructed to ask for John Baptist's head on a charger. And they executed John. But the reason that he ended up being in prison was because of his stand for truth. He was preaching the truth and they didn't like it. Mark 1 verse 14 is another passage you could write down for that. Number 19. He suffered a horrific death. Executed, beheaded. Not the only one in the New Testament that was beheaded. We read about in Acts chapter 12 about James being beheaded by Herod. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he also took Peter. In Mark 6, verses 16 and 17, there's a passage you could pull with that, but to think that John suffered such a horrific death because of his stand for truth and really a foolish oath that he ended up regretting. But for the sake of those that were present, he granted it to be done, Herod did. And others suffered horrific, just like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stoned, executed, put to death by stoning because he spoke the truth. Number 20. If I were to ask you, here's our last point for the sermon. If I were to ask you, first of all, if I were to ask you on that sheet of paper, how many things would you have written down about John before the sermon? Would you have put 20 things down? Anybody? And I feel like it was worth our while to think about some things concerning John. You could also include the point that John's baptism is no longer valid. We studied that in our Acts class, Acts 19. If you had one point, what would you put down? Here's one I want to share with you. John was not in the kingdom. And you get that from Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And we did make mention of this in the Bible class. But it's important to understand that John was preaching the coming of the kingdom. But yet John was not in the kingdom. Hence the Lord could say that he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. We are privileged to be in the blood-bought institution, the Church of Christ. I'm thankful for that. That is a blessing and a privilege that we had. The kingdom was established after the coming of John. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 verse 1, there be some which stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock is upon the bedrock of the confession, the truth that he confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18. And indeed he did, Acts 2 and then verse 47. 20 things about John. If you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you. Just file that away. You can study that later or keep on adding to it. Add to your knowledge. But should you be here tonight, not a Christian, are you prepared to meet thy God? Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Are you prepared tonight? Preacher, what do I have to do to be prepared? Well, first you need to become a Christian. Having begun to be prepared until you obey the gospel. By hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins. When you do that, the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, Revelation 1:5. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you're not being faithful, and maybe that's your condition before Him is that you went back out into the ways of the world, or maybe you're here and you did something of a public nature and needs to be taken care of publicly. You have opportunity to do that, to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, will pray with you and for you. And ladies and gentlemen, once you get prepared, you need to stay prepared. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Don't delay. Come right now.